Okay, if you can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We had been studying in the Gospel of Mark, had worked our way through, and we concluded with chapter 14, and which was Jesus had been arrested and taken before the Sanhedrin, or parts of the Sanhedrin, and they came together finally, and they had agreed on a conviction for him to convict him of blasphemy, and that was a charge they could finally agree upon, and so they voted to convict him. And with that, it seemed changed to Peter and Peter's denial, and they left it. We concluded the chapter at that point, with when Peter had realized he had actually denied Christ in spite of trying to remain faithful to him. And then we decided, well, the rest of the story didn't fit with the season, so we changed and we started focusing on Advent, and went through the season and looked at all that. Now we're coming back and picking up kind of where we left off. And so we're in Mark chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we continue our study in Mark and listen to the words, God, I'm always amazed and impressed with how you use people. And you took Mark and helped us to see a part of Christ through his eyes. And you inspired him in what he wrote. And we thank you for that. We thank you, God, that you have revealed a part of in a perspective of the events that happened to Christ from his eyes so that we can see and understand. And I pray, God, even as we take time to synthesize all these and put the picture together, that you'll help us to understand all that you've done on our behalf. I pray, God, that we will understand today the shedding of the blood of Christ and the impact that has given us into our lives. The hope at your expense. And you've given us grace at your expense. So I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will come, be our teacher and our guide, that he'll open our eyes, that we can see all that you've done, that he'll open our hearts to your truth, and that, Father, your word might be planted and go deep within us and serve to guide us and lead us. Thank you for being our teacher and our guide, in Christ's name, amen. So we are in Mark chapter 15, and beginning in verse 1, Mark wrote, he said, "Very early in the morning, the chief priest with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate." Now, just take a moment and get your understanding, your picture of all this. The Sanhedrin was a group of people that led. They were the religious leaders that led in the Jewish people. They led them in the religious aspect, the civil aspect of their law. I mean, maybe the social. What they were, they were not the civil government. Okay, Rome held the civil government reins. The Jewish council ruled upon things of religious natures, like blasphemy, and they convicted Jesus of blasphemy. Okay, but they didn't have any authority on the civil life. They could not, even though blasphemy was a crime that called for death, they didn't have the authority to execute Jesus. Okay, so they had to come up with another way to do it. They had to come up with some way that they could present Jesus to the Roman government, to those that represented the Roman government, and bring a conviction and get Jesus executed, because Rome held the authority of life and death. Okay? So they began making their plans, and they determined how they were going to come and what charges they were going to bring about against Jesus to bring about his execution. And they bound him over, it says, they bound Jesus and they led him, handed him over to Pilate. They were met at the temple area. This was over in Herod's palace. Once a year, or various times during the year, the Pilate would come over. Pilate was appointed the governor of this entire area. Herod also had some places where he ruled, okay? Herod Antipas, the son of Herod, the Herod that officiated when Jesus was born. This is his son now that we're talking about, who also had the title Herod. He ruled in Galilee and some other areas nearby, but in a time in Jerusalem, he had erected a palace, and they had Herod's palace. Pilate would come over from Caesarea Philippi on the coast. He had a beach house there, okay? He might put it that way. And he would come over once or twice a year, usually for feast or celebrations or something. He'd give a nod, you might say, at the Jewish people. Pilate himself the scholars believe that he was really very contemptible of the Jewish people. He didn't like his assignment. He didn't like the fact that he couldn't be in Rome, where all the cool things happened, where it was great to be, where the social center was. He had to be in this off, forsaken area, dealing with these puny people with their stupid religious beliefs. Okay, that was kind of his attitude. But he would come over on occasion, and he would be there, and he liked to be there at the feast times because of the fact that if some trouble, because of all the people that would come in, the influx of people coming in for the celebration, he could be there in case some trouble stirred up, which obviously it did this time. And they took him, they bound Jesus when he was there in the Sanhedrin where the temple was, and they hauled him off and took him to Herod's palace, another building somewhere else, okay? And Pilate said to him, the Jews brought their charges against him. Mark is giving us a condensed version. The other Gospels, you find other details about this. I'm kind of try to synthesize them together and present a picture with you. So what they did is they brought the charges against him, and he said, "This man claims to be king of the Jews, okay, to be our king, or claims to be a king," is really kind of how they said. "This man claims to be a king," and they presented him to Pilate, asking him to get him. And what's the difference? See, he claimed to be a Messiah. Okay, he said, "I'm the Messiah," and he got convicted of blasphemy because of that. They said because he was saying he was Messiah, he was claiming to be a king, which meant he was an adversary of Caesar, which Pilate would have to crucify him, because he claimed to be greater than Caesar, okay? And that couldn't happen. And that was a civil offense, whereas blasphemy was a religious offense. And Pilate asked him then, he says, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus gave just kind of a non-committal answer. He says, "You," and the emphasis is upon "you." "You have said so. You've made me to be a king. You've put that title on me." And the point is that he said, you have said so. And what it was is the way the courts went at that time is usually they would come, people would bring a charge against him, against the whoever had been was brought before the court, and they would bring the charge against him. They would try to prosecute him. The individual who was charged would then be given a chance to defend himself. And this is the chance that Pilate's given him. And then they would seek additional witnesses or other testimony that would bring about, help to clarify the matters for the judge, which in this case is Pilate. And he says, and the chief priest accused him of many things. And so they began, whenever Pilate didn't seem to act immediately to condemn him because of his answer, Then they started bringing the other accusations against him. And you remember there were lots that he would destroy the temple, that he would, and the civil chaos and blah, blah, blah. And they brought stuff and they made up their things. And so they again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? Aren't you, they're making, bringing all these charges against you. Aren't you going to do something about it?" He says, see how many things they're accusing you of? You've got a multitude of things, and I could condemn you to death for any of these things. Don't you realize? Aren't you going to defend yourself, is what he's saying. But in verse 5, Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Jesus made no reply. It was so unlike in a trial for the defendant to simply be silent. Remember what the scripture says? As a lamb to the slaughter. Not aware. Not resisting. Not resisting. Okay? And this is what Jesus said. Just didn't resist. In verse 6, he goes on. He says, now it was custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. And a man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the uprising. Some of your translations in the other Gospels, I think it's Matthew that defines Barabbas as a robber, and here Mark calls him a murderer. He's entitled as an insurrectionist. He was one who led a rebellion. He actually committed treason against Rome. He should have been crucified. He should have been put to death. In fact, there's some think that the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus were part of the group that Barabbas was part of, and that Barabbas should have been the one, the third one, okay? But instead, Barabbas was Jewish, and he had committed murder in the uprising. Keep in mind the character of the individual. He was a thief of the people. He stole from the people that were being asked, now, what do you want me to do with them? He stole from them. He murdered some of them, okay, apparently, or participated in the murder of some of them. And just keep that in mind. It says, the crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what they usually do. They came and they sought him to give reprieve to one individual. Okay, they could choose out of all the prisoners he had who. And says, and so Pilate asks, he says, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews, referring to Jesus? You notice in this how Pilate was trying to avoid passing judgment on Jesus. Pilate looked at this. He knew that the Sanhedrin and the people, the Jewish leaders, were probably bringing Jesus to this trial because of their jealousy. They knew he had... I mean, Pilate wasn't an ignorant guy. He had heard what was going on. If he was a good ruler, he paid attention to what the happenings and the things that were going on within his jurisdiction. He knew about Jesus. He had heard about him, undoubtedly. And he was aware of the fact that there was this rivalry between the leadership and Jesus himself and how Jesus was challenging them. And Pilate was looking for a way to let what he saw to be an innocent man go, because he realized he hadn't committed treason. He wasn't claiming to be a king. It was a title that would been put upon him. And so he's looking for a way to release him, but he didn't want to do it outright. And he didn't want to because he knew that it would possibly cause a riot among the Jewish leaders. And one of the things he didn't want getting back to Rome was that he couldn't control his jurisdiction. Okay? So he asks, he says, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? Do you want me to release this man? You've asked for me to release, to fulfill my promise. Here's the man. Here's Jesus. I can release him to you. Do you want that? And he asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. So they had gone around and they had begun speaking, and the Jewish leaders wanted them to keep Jesus and release Barabbas. Now, let me ask you this. You're one of the Jews. Are you going to side and say, I want what my Jewish leaders want, or are you going to side with Rome? Pilate, who is the representative of Rome, that government that has conquered us, who is occupying our territory and that we hate, okay? Are you going to side with the leadership, or are you going to side with Rome? No, you're going to side with the Jewish leadership, okay? You're not going to side with Rome, okay? And that's exactly what happened. The Jewish leaders went through, they stirred them up and said, go out and ask him to release Barabbas. And he says, and so they stirred up and they shouted, and some of the other versions or accounts, the Gospels, they speak out and they say, we want Barabbas, we want Barabbas. Think about it for a second. Barabbas was the murderer. Barabbas had injured him. What had Jesus done to them? Jesus had been fed 5,000. Jesus had brought healing. Jesus had made people whole. And yet they said, give us the guy who's going to murder and steal from us. Does your head scratch a little bit? Yeah, mine does too. Mine says, why? Well, I can understand the politics going on and how Satan used that. I can understand how Satan thought he was going to gain a victory by crucifying Jesus. And I can understand that God had a purpose that was beyond what we could understand at that time. So he asks, Pilate asks, he says, what shall I do then with the one you call King of the Jews? Pilate asks. Again, he's looking for a way to release Jesus. Crucify him! Crucify him! They shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted. They didn't want to hear about a crime. They just called out that emotional thirst, that stirring of the element here. And they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And wanting to satisfy the crowd, again, so he didn't have a riot, he released Barabbas to them. Now listen, he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. In some of the translations, you know, he brought Jesus back out at that point after he had him flogged. And he says, look, you know, what has this man done? He's innocent. Let me release him. But they hollered then, crucify him again. He tried to satisfy their thirst. He tried to satisfy what they were longing for by simply flogging Jesus. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. See, I kind of see that as the old sacrificial system. Trying to satisfy for sin, and it couldn't do it. The sacrifices of the animals wasn't enough. There needed to be something more. And God realized that. And so in verse 16, after Pilate handed them over, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, and that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. So you had a whole company of soldiers now. Tom, how many people are in a company? Do you know? You don't know? I don't know. How many? Who? Anyone knows how many people are in? 150. Ah, there's the man. Jason, 150. Company. In a company. I didn't think to look that up. Otherwise, I would have had it. I'm sorry. But it just struck me. 150. So he's got 150. It's 150 against one, okay? Plus they have him bound, all right? So and so here's what's going to go on. So they take and they put a purple robe on him. In one of the other, in Luke's account, Jesus is given a detour. He goes to Herod, and Herod examines him and finds nothing wrong and mocks Jesus, and they give him a robe. And this may have been that robe that they're talking about. It was a purple robe. It symbolized, it was a kind of mocking him by pretending he was royalty. The purple represented the royalty. And they put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And I'm told, and I don't know this stuff. I'm not a, what do they call it? The person who knows the plants? Apologetic. What? Apologetic. No, that the person that knows the arguments. No. Who knows plants? Yes. A botanist. That's it. You guys got to put up with my limited. This has been a rough week, and I'm still tired. But I'm not a botanist, so I don't know what plants were there. And I don't know what the thorns were exactly, but I'm told that they were over an inch long, okay? They're not like the little sticker bushes we have out here, okay, that prick you and make you feel a little bit awkward. But they were long thorns, and they were woven into a circle and put upon his head. And I understand it wasn't just put, it was shoved in, first of all, piercing the skin, causing the blood to flow. And I understand during the rest of this encounter, there were times he was struck upon the head, shoving that crown of thorns even deeper. And so then they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And again, again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. And falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to be crucified. I understand in the different accounts give different perspectives. In one account, he is whipped with a cat of nine tails, given the famous 40 lashes save one. In many ways, he was very much abused at that time. And this is the beginning of the bloodshed that took place. We sang several hymns today, talking about the power of the blood, talking about people outside the church oftentimes don't understand what we're talking about. We talk about being washed in the blood, and they think, oh, that's disgusting, okay? And they don't understand the symbolism that is used whenever we use that term. And they talk about clothes that have been washed in the blood. And they don't understand that. They don't understand why we talk about the blood. And the reality is here, as revealed in the Lord's Supper. We talk about the broken body of Jesus, the body that was given and beaten, that was marked with this crown of thorns. We talk about the fact that Jesus was bound. His arms were bound. He was defenseless. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. We talk about the fact that Jesus basically, as represented here in the body of Christ, he gave his life, is what it's referring to. When we partake of the Lord's Supper each month, as we participate in that bread and we partake of it, we're recognizing, we're acknowledging the sacrifice of Christ's life, the fact that he willingly went. He didn't resist. Whenever he was asked about his accusations, he didn't defend himself. He was a man who had a purpose, and his purpose was the redemption of mankind. His purpose was reconciling us to God. We were at war with God in the biblical terms. We had violated God. We had turned our backs on him. We'd walked away from him. And Christ had come to show us the way back to him. And upon the cross, he was willing to give himself. Here is it, even in the beginning, the preliminary, before he got to the cross, his body was abused. It was beaten. There are many, many people who suffered the cat of nine tails, the 40 lashes, save one, who had been beaten by guards like such as this, who even in those steps came and had given up their life at that point. They didn't ever made it to a cross. But Christ endured. He was giving his life, paying the full penalty for the sin that you and I committed. And when the scripture talks about being washed in blood, we're talking about the fact that here is a new covenant. The cup, according to Jesus, represented a new covenant, okay, between us and God. It was written in his blood, and he shed that blood for you and for me. That blood paid the price, and it washed away the debt that we had. Now, it's not that it's used as soap to scrub off the dirt, although when we receive the blood of Christ, the sins that have blackened our life are turned as white as snow, according to the scripture. Though my sins be as scarlet, may they be as white as snow. And Christ comes and he sheds that blood upon us to give it. Even here, the shedding of the blood began. According to Mark, that crown of thorns that was put upon him began shedding the blood for you and me. They meant it in mockery. God meant it in redemption. Redemption for you and for me. And I invite you today to participate in the Lord's Supper as deacons could come. The way we will serve the Lord's Supper is simply to pass it out, pass the tray. We ask that if you're participating with us, that you take a piece of the bread and hold it until we've all been served. And then we will partake of the bread together. And then we'll do the same thing with the cup. Pass it, ask that you hold it until we can take it together. You are invited here today. You don't need to be a member of this church. You don't need to be a Baptist, although I don't know why you wouldn't be. But you don't need to be a Baptist. You do need to know Jesus Christ. You do need to be assured in your own heart that you have chosen to follow him. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It just means that we're forgiven. Doesn't mean that we're always going to do the holier-than-thou thing. We may still make mistakes in our life. But it does mean that we are choosing to follow him, choosing to recognize at times that we need to correct our course and continue to follow. That we get off course and we just say, okay, help me correct it. Get me back online. And it's about following his leadership, his desires for your life. If you've said yes to him and you've made that choice to follow him, then this is his table and it's his invitation to you. He invites you to come and to participate today. Okay, go ahead, sir. Scripture says that he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. Bob, would you lead us in giving thanks for the bread?
Thank you, Jesus, that you loved us so much still sinners, God, even though that we didn't even know you, but yet you just gave your life for us. Just help us to remember that every day of our lives.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup and gave thanks for it. Tom, would you lead us in giving thanks for the cup?
Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, that we have this ceremony that reminds us of what we are to do and to follow the Lord. We ask, Lord, that you bless it, bless each one here that is taking of it. Help us to be strong and solid.
Said, "This covenant, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And he said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's coming until he returns." Amen.
Amen.
Well. I hope that when you go home, you'll be thinking about the events that happened to Jesus and that prepared this time for us. I hope you think about the songs that we sang and the power that is given to us through the blood of Christ. Power for life, for hope. Power of redemption. We have a closing song for you. And don't get too excited, okay? All right, go ahead, Jim.